It's well known as the passage. And verse 19 of 15th chapter, this returning prodigal, having repented and very conscious of his waywardness, has come to this point, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. I believe more correctly, clothe him in it, clothe him. And put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and began to be merry. It's just the exercise that has been raised at the close, the end of the last speaker, as to why we don't go in. I believe the answer is this. Although we believe and are justified, we know going to heaven, and we can quote the scripture that tells us the Lord is coming for us, and we're going to be like him in the future. All that, heaven is our home. But in the privileges of our entering in, when we are together, would it not be that we feel at a considerable disadvantage? If we approach matters from the human side, as to the best of our endeavours, we shall not get beyond feeling at a disadvantage as to the privileged side. Who could tell us in clearer terms than Jesus himself, who has been sent to the Father? It is. He's the messenger. He's brought the message. He's the perfect revelation of all that God is, even the Father. And we only can know the Father through Jesus, the Son. Surely that is so. We can only know our place of privilege and our nearness by looking at the Son. For we cannot be separated from him, even when he took his place in death. Romans 6 emphasizes this, and Colossians. It was for us. But then, the same scriptures that tell us that, tells us that in resurrection, we are identified with him there. And scriptures such as Ephesians tell us that we are accepted in the Beloved. This is God's word, surely, and we know it. It's strange that we know scriptures and yet we can stumble over them and not get the meaning and come to our meetings and feel at a disadvantage, like this man, left to himself, glad to be rescued and delivered from fixed food and that kind of conditions. He turned away from that. Surely we've learned that. To hate it. To hate it. And to love what we're brought into. And there we are in a condition to be taught into our hearts to appreciate the kind of favor that God intends to confer upon us. Isaiah 55, quoted in the Gospel, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so are my thoughts and my ways above yours. We must get above human conclusions. Even human experience, as far as this prodigal is concerned, he would be satisfied with the servant's place. No doubt, those can be hidden thoughts with us in the occasions of privilege and very conscious of our stumbling and failures. A very interesting incident, and in Francis Havergal's biography written by her sister after she died, gathering things together, but she delights in telling these things. They're not told by Miss Havergal herself, they're told by her sister, and therefore they're more to be appreciated. And she was one who read the Greek and the Latin, and she could quote the New Testament off by heart. And I believe that is so because you attach importance about the things that are stated. When people have a conglomeration of things and they attach importance to them, and that's their responsibility to restore them, to look after them, they know which shelf they are, just where they are. Whereas the stranger's confused. But we need to read Scripture and see that there are things, heavenly things, just as there are earthly things. There are things to be treasured, more than diamonds and gold. Surely, verses we read will take us with joy into God's presence. Well, Miss Havergal, in reading the Greek, reading Jude, she came across this verse: to him who is able to keep you without stumbling. Not falling, but not even to stumble. It was such a jewel till she put the book down, took up a pad, and wrote to a friend, "I found a jewel." Now that's how God wants us to read Scripture. To find jewels that really are valued by us in that peculiar way, and if they capture our hearts, you'll speak about them. You'll tell your friends, and you'll want them to get the good of what we find in Scripture. The Lord Jesus has come to tell us such things, and this man would have been satisfied with a servant's place. But the Father had other thoughts, and this is where we need to get. And if we listen to the Father and dismiss our pride, we can be so proud as we don't know how to take a gift, and we don't know how to take a favor. And if we have to do with God, we come as beggars and we have nothing to give. We've everything to receive from the time we are converted and all through. This is the grace that the 12th chapter speaks of. We haven't come to Mount Zion. We haven't come where we want to be hit with a stick and crushed. We haven't come to that kind of thing. But we've not come to Mount Sinai, rather. But we have come to Mount Zion. And this is where the 78th Psalm comes in, as quoted earlier. The hand and the heart guiding them with the skillfulness of his hand and fed them. There's the integrity of the heart as well, the heart and the hand. Well, the Father's thought is, first of all, is the kisses. Can we doubt our forgiveness if the Father meets us in this way, falls on our neck? Would it be in keeping for the prodigal? Would it be humility for him to say, am I really forgiven? We need to know that our sins are gone and gone and gone forever, and not to mention them in the breaking of bread. Christ is not on the cross, even on Good Friday. He'll never return to that. He's not in the grave. Solemn thing that he was a dead Christ and carried. The darkest day of this world's history. Simeon said, "The Lord's Christ." But that the Lord's Christ was a dead Christ. What a place God asked for the Christ, and yet he was in death. God has raised him to the dead and given him glory, that our faith and hope should be in God for the whole of the pathway. What an anchor we have to our soul. So, said to the servants in the plural, the servants having to know what's in the wardrobe, bring forth the best robe, the very best. Not to look at it, but to clothe him in it. And I take it that this is the Father's thought for every one of us. When we come together, we don't come together as one of those lepers were cleansed and one is remembered to come and give thanks. Very, very nice it is. Neither do we come together as safe sinners. We come together, according to this, in all the dignity of sonship, conscious of being clothed in the best robe, where we shall not feel at a disadvantage as being in the best robe. If I'm in my clothes of my own choice, I may be very conscious that I'm not fit. Or if my mind is going over to what has just passed and what has happened through the week, I may feel at a disadvantage, and it's not for me to enter into those privileges. But this is given to us, that we should get beyond thoughts of being at a disadvantage and to accept the fact that we have the advantage and are given the privilege and the place. And the complacency of the Father rests upon us and cannot find a fault in us, because he looks at us as he looks at Christ, his beloved Son. As he is, not as he was, so are we in this world. Such scriptures can be found in John's epistle. How lovely they are. These are the jewels of the New Testament. This is what the Spirit, in the 16th of John, as the Lord says, I take things of mine and show them to you, like the servant of Abraham would engage Rebecca on the way to her union with Isaac, the heavenly Isaac. Certainly he was taken to Mount Moriah, but there's a sequel to Mount Moriah. Genesis doesn't stop at Genesis 22. We haven't got the truth of Genesis until we get the truth of the bride, and the bride represented in Rebecca is united to Isaac, who earlier typically represented Christ in death, but Isaac resurrected. So this is our place. She left the Father's house too, and she hadn't reached Isaac, but in on the way she was engaged with all the things that belonged to his master and his master's son. So we are occupied in the same way. And so there's not only the best robe, but the ring on the finger and the shoes on the feet. Others have told us again and again that these things indicate not a servant's place, but sonship. This word access suggests itself. Sons have access. The servants stand aside or open the door for them. The way is through for the son. They don't have to apologize. Can I come in? Access. Bold. Well, beloved. These are the words of the Lord Jesus given us in this way in the 15th of Luke. Well known by us, but they apply to us. And then, with these things, the fatted calf is a communion thought, and not an individual. How often we are restricted by the individual thought that I am the sinner that's been saved, and we're all individual sinners, and what should be assembly thoughts is merely a congregational thought. We are more than individuals. We're brought into sonship, into the family, just as we're brought into the body of Christ, and there's no defective members in the body of Christ. Well, beloved, with these accepted as they are given to us here by the Lord Jesus, they can be substantiated in scripture like the 5th or 2nd Corinthians, for the gospel brings us out of the Adam condition into Christ, new creation. And just as we're familiar with the old creation, reference will be made to it, the state of the world we're in, and man unchanged, a ruined race, and judgment is coming upon it. But God has delivered us from it and brought us into a very special company. And another thing, beloved, that our being together today is a sample as to order and our willing subjection to the very center of the kind of order that God intends to have in his universe, the universe of bliss. A world marked by confusion and increasing confusion. And God is not the order of confusion. Now the assembly has this character, which gives it a distinction. Even if we're only a few who gather the name of the Lord, our hearts are bowed, and we show that character of those gathered together who are subject, as God will have his universe in subjection in the very reign of Christ, putting all things under his feet and all things to God. We anticipate that day, even our coming together, however small we are. So doctrinally we have these very things substantiated in Paul's letters to the Ephesians and in other places, that which the Lord gives here. So I submit this as being an answer to the question that was raised, why don't we go in? So that instead of feeling at a disadvantage, rather accepting what God has conferred upon us in the way of sonship and capacitated to feed on the fatted calf. And the word is, let us. And this is a thought of communion. This is God, the Father, the priest, the offerers, the offering. And we are brought in to participate in that which delights the heart of God. What a wonderful thing that is, the peace offering, I suppose. Well, may the Lord encourage us in these lines and relieve us from looking within. These verses that the Lord Jesus gives us here is to show us this, that whilst the prodigal came with all the evidence of the far country, in his rags, the disreputable wretch, he would look. And whilst he was forgiven and received, because he returned and repented, yet what is the Father's thought? Not to see him like that, but for his eye to rest complacently upon him and not find a spot, not find an occasion to turn his eye from him, but to attract his eye to the one who is in the best room. This is the Father's thought for us. May we then, in the way that the Spirit would teach us as to what it is to have returned and to be reconciled and to be accepted in the Beloved. Who is the Beloved? Well known. We can each answer that. It is the Lord Jesus who delights the Father, whom this world universally and unanimously said, crucify him. God has other thoughts. He is the Lord's Christ. But even though he's placing himself in debt to provide the blood for a soldier to pierce his side, God cannot leave him there. He loses the pains of death, Acts 2. He'll not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. And he is straightway glorified permanently, eternally, to be the object for our hearts, a controlling object, a commanding object, and to change us from glory to glory. That's verse of Corinthians 3. We have equal opportunity. We all changed in the same age because our look is to look on the glory of the Lord. Not the Lord of glory, but the glory of the Lord. God has conferred glory upon that man who was crucified. And so he is to occupy us even whilst we're here, and to be conscious of the fact that we are received in this way and capacitated to participate of that which delights the heart of the Father.